All right. The book of Exodus chapter 2 is where we'll begin from today. We are still learning from Moses. Remember what we said? We are taking lessons from the life of Moses. The reason is because by the time the Lord declared concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, by that time he has seen things in his life which are not recorded expressly in the scriptures. But if you read and understand the Bible very well, you'll see that those things were the things that the lives of men before him had shown. The life of Abraham showed it. You'll find things about his life in the life of Isaac. You will find things about his life in the life of Jacob. And of course, we will also find the life of Moses. And those things are the things that the Lord saw in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So if God is going to be pleased with us, what we are going to do is to learn those things. The Bible says these scriptures were recorded for our learning. We will learn those things, operate by them, and the Lord will also give the same verdict concerning our lives. All right, so the book of Exodus chapter 2 is where we are going to start from today. I will start from verse 10. We'll rush through a few, then we'll go back to that Hebrews chapter 11 that we have been using. Let me start from verse 11. Now, it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And he went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, why are you striking your companion? But he said, who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and said, surely the matter has become known. Now in verse 15, Moses heard of this matter. The Bible says, when he heard it, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled, or let me use the word, had fled. You'll see what I said in a moment. From the presence of Pharaoh, and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. And you know the rest of the story from there. Now, bear that in mind, and quickly go down to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, that we have been reading. We'll read it again. We can't read it enough. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. He said in verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. As you know, I'm using the New American Standard. The conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. Now he said concerning Moses, verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. This was the faith of the parents of Moses, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. We just read that now. That's Exodus chapter 2. He said, considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Let's just stop it there. Now, just to remind us for a few seconds, we have, in the last two meetings on this discussion, that is this teaching on the life of Moses, we saw what the reward of the true Christian is. We saw, I just want to say it again because it's so important that Christians understand it. We saw that your reward is not that I have You know, we like to use money as an illustration. There are many things in life like that. Your reward is not that I have given money, now I have received back, and that's my reward. No. The issue is that if I give money to help a child get educated, my reward is that child becomes successful. Are you getting my point? I observe the life of that child and I say, were it not that I gave money, this child would not have been able to do what he or she has done in life. And that's my reward. I take pride in that. I'm happy. Doesn't mean I go around bragging, but when my soul contemplates it, it is glad. That's my reward. We said that the reward of Moses was not that he now became a king in Israel. You know that as a matter of fact, that was not what happened. He was a servant in Israel till he died. He literally gave his life, all right, for the people of Israel. His reward that was that he saw their deliverance. And I explained that when God saw that Moses was not going to physically go in there, what he did was to take him there ahead of time, spiritually. And he showed him the whole land, and he said to him in simple terms, your labor has not been in vain. This is what they are going to inherit. I said to us that that was the same thing that happened in the life of Abraham. Let's not ever forget it. Abraham did not inherit the things we sometimes think he inherited. He did not. The real inheritance of Abraham, let me say it to you again. The real inheritance of Abraham was the vision of God. When God took him and said, look at the stars, so will your descendants be. What happened was that Abraham understood that. But like you say to God at the time, how do I know I will inherit it? You not say, but he was asking for the land. Let me ask you, the extent of land that God was going to give him, do you follow my point? What was he going to do with it himself? I'll give you a very good answer. Nothing. He couldn't cultivate it. He couldn't farm it. He couldn't graze his sheep on it. It was too big. What was he looking for it for? It was for his descendants. That my descendants are going to inherit this thing. So he said to God at the point, how do I know I will inherit it? And God now did some things to prove to him that he was going to inherit it. That is, he saw a covenant. They entered into a covenant. And when Isaac was born, the Bible makes it clear to us that Isaac was not exactly the promise, because he said all these died not having received the promise. So Isaac himself was not. Isaac was the token of the fact that this was going to happen. So that if Abraham's wife at the age of 90 could deliver a child, God can do anything. Are you getting my point? That this is a way of saying that let me show to you what I can do. And so when God did that, he understood that anything is possible. So the reward of Abraham was the vision. Trust me, that's a matter of fact. It was when he saw you and me delivered. When he saw that the people that will name his name, the people that are the descendants of Abraham. Are you following my point? They are going to literally fill the earth. I said sometimes that, listen, if you look at, let's take for example, the most powerful country today, militarily, all right, is the United States of America. Yes, they are very, very powerful. So imagine that God just shows Abraham their military machinery. He saw the extent of what they could perform. Let's even leave that. Then he said, God said, look. And he looked at the stars, and he saw a man on the moon. And he said, so shall your descendants be. That is, your descendants will go from this earth, and they will go to the moon. Are you getting my point? The other day I was reading that a Voyager, I don't know how many of you read things like that, Voyager 1 and Voyager 2, I think it's Voyager 1 or 2, had reached the extreme of our solar system. That is, I read beyond Pluto, all right? Voyager 1 was launched sometime in the 70s. Voyager 2 was launched sometime after that. And they've just been traveling to space for all these years. Almost, over 30 years. They've been traveling into space and just photographing things and sending signals back to the Earth, all right? They gave them, nuclear power. And they've just been traveling. And God said, look at Voyager, about to pass Pluto. So shall your descendants be. Abraham said, what do you want? You didn't get to my point? That is, the reward of Abraham is what his descendants will be. Are you getting me? Listen, Christians, that must be your life. Okay? That is, you are not laboring for what you will be. Your reward is for what other people are going to be because of your labor. Your reward is for what the earth is going to be because of your labor. Your reward is the difference you can make in the lives of people on this earth and beyond, actually, because of your labor. Because what you are doing for people on this earth, listen to me, when they die, it will still be remembered. They say in that last day, they will say, when did we see you? Are you getting my point? And we did not help you. So listen, the help you are rendering to people now, the impact you are making in the lives of people is what your reward is. All right, I'm not going to preach that message again. For those who were not around the last 2 weeks, please just try and get the CDs and listen to the message. Now, let's continue from that point. I just wanted to review that for a few minutes. That's the issue of what the reward of the Christian is. Now, today, I don't know, I have two titles for my message. I don't know whether I call it the wilderness of your life or being led by the Spirit. Choose one of the two. Anyway, you find one as a label at the end of the day. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, this is where I want to lay my emphasis for today. Now, the Bible says that he left Egypt in verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Now, I want to just bring out something here. You know, when we were reading from the book of Hebrews, Exodus chapter 2, he said that by Moses, when he had grown, he left the house of Pharaoh and said that I don't want anyone to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he was making his choice. The Bible says he did that one by faith. Amen? If you believe that, say amen now.
Amen.
Uh-huh. Now, in that Hebrews, after that we read that he went out, now follow this story, he began to settle quarrel. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. So he beat the Egyptian and the Egyptian died. You know what I'm saying? The next day he decided to make himself a judge and an arbiter over the people. So let's settle, let's organize properly. If we are not united, are you getting me? We cannot face these people. Like a lot of people see, you know, people still do it till today in the face of all the happenings in Nigeria. So people think the solution to this whole problem, Christians come together, buy your weapons and all of that. You understand? So that's what Moses was trying to do. If we are not united, we can't face these people. We must gather. And so why are we quarreling? Listen, shouldn't do that to your brother. As he was speaking that long grammar, somebody looked at him and said, who appointed you the commander-in-chief over the Hebrews? Are you getting what I'm saying? And he was disappointed because, I mean, it's happened to me before. You know, you are fighting somebody's cause. When you see the way the person responds, like, ah, wait, I thought I was doing this for you. All right? Anyway, the person now made a statement that, oh, you want to kill me the way you killed the other man you did not agree with yesterday. So that's when he realized that it was no longer a secret. All right? It was no longer a secret. And now this is the story we've heard since we were children. So because of that, he ran away. True of us? Pharaoh wanted to kill him. He ran away. True of us? Except that, now, before we go on to that, let me just tell something to you. In Hebrews chapter 11, when the commentary on that activity was going to come, two things were made clear there. One, by faith, Moses left the palace. But did you notice that they jumped the killing of the Egyptian, jumped the judge that he had become? The next time his faith was mentioned was when he disappeared. What does it mean? By faith, he began to obey the call of God. The next step he took in the obedience to the call of God was by zeal, not by faith. Killing the Egyptian was not by faith. Trying to arrange the people was not by faith. It was conspicuously omitted. That's why I read that Exodus 2 first, then read that Hebrews chapter 11 for us to put it side by side. By faith, he left Pharaoh's palace. The next time you hear of his faith was when he left Egypt. Everything he did from the time he left by faith to the time he left Egypt, that is from the time he left the palace by faith, was not by faith. Listen to me. His fighting physically the Egyptian was not an act of faith. He's trying to arrange the Jews into an organized people so that they could stand up in resistance against the oppressors was not by faith. Point number one. Point number two. Open your Bible. If you have a New Living Translation, please, I want to read that verse 27 from New Living Translation. If you have it, let me open to it. If you don't, just stay where you are and listen. He said, it was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt. He was not afraid of the king. Did you hear that? Listen, Moses is not run away because he heard Pharaoh was about to kill him. His leaving Egypt was by faith, yes. It's not because everybody heard, so he left. Moses is not leave because Pharaoh was looking for him. The Bible says it clearly here that he was not afraid of Pharaoh. He was ready to stay in Egypt, face the wrath of Pharaoh, and fight for the deliverance of the people. He left Egypt simply because God commanded him to leave Egypt. That was why when I was reading it, I said, Pharaoh wanted to kill him, but he left Egypt. I said, but he had left. He had fled from the presence of Pharaoh. It was not because he was afraid. The Bible says he left simply because God told him to leave. And we have many things like that in the scriptures to use as an correlates. For example, why did Jesus, Joseph, and Mary leave Israel for Egypt? By faith. They were warned in a dream to move. Are you following the point? The time that Elijah left the brook, was it because the brook dried up? No. It was because God said, leave the brook and go to Zarephath. There, I have prepared a widow that will take care of you. He did not leave that place by hunger. Once I was with a friend, a senior person, a colleague, also a Christian. So a pastor that used to come around his place came to see him one day and said to him where they were, one place in now Edo State, then it was just Bendel State, that the place was dry. That the pastor was saying it. That the place was dry. And when the pastor said the place is dry, you know what it means? It means church is not growing and offering is not flowing. Those are the two things. Church is not growing, offering is not flowing. So the man came to see that man that day and said, oh boy, this place is dry. And that when he read the scriptures, he noticed that when the brook dried up for Elijah, Elijah moved forward. So he had come to tell this man that now I have discovered that this town is dry and I'm about, therefore, to move forward. And that man said to him, no, sir, Elijah did not move forward. Elijah heard a word from God. Have you heard a word from God that says you should move forward? He said, The man responded, you know, with surprise. It hadn't struck him up till that point. Actually, what I want to teach today, all right, is to explain to people two things. One, you don't just move forward recklessly. That is one. And number two, to help you understand that, of course, Moses moved forward, you know what I mean, because God said move. But he moved into where? The wilderness. I want you to understand that sometimes God sends people into the wilderness. You know, we must understand the word of God properly. Sometimes I sit at home and I say, Pastor Banky, what are you doing? And really, I think about it. And I said, no, simply, what I'm doing is that I just want Christians to understand what it means to walk by true faith. I want Christians to understand what it means to walk as Christians. I want Christians to understand what it means to think the Christ, that is, think like Christ. And that's all I have as an agenda, all right? Some people have different agendas, depending on what God called you to be. I'm not saying that somebody is wrong. Some say, I want to get as many people saved as possible. I don't know. That doesn't cross my mind. Are you getting my point? I'm not saying it's bad. As a Christian, I should try and share the word of God with unbelievers. But it doesn't pressure me, really. When I'm operating, you hardly hear me make altar calls, even when I preach on radio. I don't know why. It just doesn't cross my mind. And people give their lives to Christ. In fact, if you see all kinds of testimonies I've heard. But it doesn't even cross my mind. Once I'm speaking, I just believe you're a believer. You are listening to me. Do you understand? So the Holy Spirit can use that to reach you. And of course, if you will take time out to come up here on Saturday evenings, I just assume that you are a Christian. Amen? I'm not going to have an issue here. What I'm just trying to do, that's the thing that is in my heart. I hate it when I hear Christians, they talk as if they are not believers, or they don't understand what it means to be a believer. You know, when we released the book, Should I Say Yes? Some of the responses I got was quite surprising to me. I did not know the depth of ignorance that existed in some areas. Some things which I thought was standard, I just put them down because it came to my mind as I was writing. But you'll be surprised, a lot of people just didn't know them. All right? Please, I'm bringing an issue here. We must understand what Christianity is. When we started learning faith, we thought that all that God ever did is to make you feel sweeter. I don't know whether I said my point. So if your money disappeared, it can't be God. It can only be the devil. If you get fired from a job, it must be your enemies. Near miss syndrome. Come and deliver me. You hear things like that. It has to be the devil. If you apply for a job they don't give you, it's the devil that is blocking your way. That was the mentality. So you exercise your faith day and night to fight the devil. And a sign to you that your faith is working is that finally you landed the job. Finally, you found the money. Finally, you know, something outwardly good has happened. And that is a sign that your faith is working. And people will shout, it is working. It is working. You understand? And when you hear the testimony is working, yes, I just got the breakthrough. That is true, but that's not the whole truth. Do you follow my point? Listen, I've said this several times. And it's just a very true statement, so I must say it again. God is more interested. In fact, I believe number one thing he's doing in your life is forming Christ in you. If it involves collecting your money from you, he will do it, if that is necessary. If it is necessary to give money to you, he will give you. If he has to beat you physically, you understand, you'll be going on the road, God will arrange two agberos to beat you and humble you, he will do it. Trust me, he will. He will. Alright? If he has to remove your job, alright, and make you hungry, that is, every day you will pray before you see two slices of bread. If he has to do that, he will do it, and it is not the devil. We often behave as if, no, God, I know they do like that. In fact, there's one man I listen to. That's the one area where Israel knows I disagree with him. And say, God is not the one punishing you. God can punish you. In case you did not know before, hear it now. I punish my children, so why can't God punish me? The chastisement of God can be grievous. The only thing is that at the end of the day, is working something in you that has more value than gold. God can collect your job. He can collect your money. I'm not trying to scare you. At all. But I have to tell you the truth. Because there are people that their frustration is that they believe that their faith is not working. They've taught them everything about faith. You claim that job by faith. Some people even play lottery by faith. Lord, as I'm buying this glory charge card, I will scratch it in Jesus' name. I will buy 10, give out one, that's a tithe. Then the other 9, I will scratch it and win 1 million. And of course, trust, the network love that. People like you. And you've done it, you've not won anything. After a while, you will realize that promotion does not come by scratch card or lottery. There are people who have said, I must marry this man or marry this woman by force. So, hallelujah, I've used all the faith in me. The person is wedding as they are looking like this. But their faith must not shake. That's what I call ogboju. That's not faith. It's stubbornness. That's not faith. It's fleshly desire. That's not faith. People start dreaming dreams and having visions. You know, I told you before, I'm not too impressed with all the dreams people claim they dream. Because I know many things make people dream. And it's in the scriptures like that. There are those that dream because they are hungry, so they dream of food. If you have trekked all your life, you dream of cars. Yes. Some people that say that there is evil spirits that are worrying you. You fly in your dream. You've never been to the airport. It's a good place to fly, my brother. It's free. You're not getting charged. I still have to talk about this deliverance matter again. Because too much ignorance. Every little thing you trip, they said, is the spirit of tripping that's disturbing you. Who has never tripped and fell? Everybody trips once in a while and falls. I'm not going to explain something here. Listen, we're learning from Moses. I am not saying it's God's perfect will that troubles come upon you. I am saying if that's what he will use to remove the ungodly character from inside you, he will use it. Because that is one is safer, is cheaper than allowing you to continue to walk in ungodliness. This life is very short, literally very short. If you like, live to be 150 years, it's still a short life. And whether we like it or not, it's a matter of fact, eternity is real. One day you will die and realize you're not dead. You understand what I'm saying? Do you get what I say? At this outside, people will be crying. Hey, hey, hey. You'll be looking at it. Why are they crying? You until you see your body lying down there. Say, what? Was that what I looked like? You know? It's true. And the things that occur, that happen after that, they are more important to God than those ones that happen down here. And so, if using a cane on your back is necessary to shape you up for what is eternal, he will do it. Why am I saying this? Moses did not go into the wilderness because of the devil. We just read from the scriptures that it was not the fear of Pharaoh. It wasn't Pharaoh that pushed him into the wilderness. Listen to me. If you look at that story, Moses had gotten to a point, all right, that he was willing to die for the people of Israel. He had taken the first step, leaving his comfort. I believe what the man was thinking is, a looter, you know what I call a looter? A looter continua. We no go gree, oh. We no go gree. After I was the Lord calling, so boy, this a looter must discontinue. You know what I'm saying? Yes, because it's not going to work. For now, you go agree. You follow what I'm saying? You go and if you get to our faith basic series, that's one of the messages I taught there, which I call the cure for zeal. Zeal is something you have to be careful of. Zeal. I have read through the scriptures. Too much zeal. In fact, zeal does more damage than good. Reading through the scriptures. And if you find out, look at life today. You see a young man tie a bomb to himself, go to the midst of people that did not offend him. They don't know he exists. They are just peace-loving people and decides to detonate the bomb, either on the ground or in the air. It's called zeal. It is zeal. What was Moses operating by? Zeal. By faith, he left Pharaoh's palace. By zeal, he killed somebody. By zeal, he began to arrange a political party and trying to get the brethren to unite. That was when God called him and said, oh boy, we have to cure that zeal. The Lord spoke to him straight and said, you will leave Egypt. Either in a dream, which we saw a number of it like that in the scriptures, or he heard a voice, which he heard again years later. One way or the other, he knew that God is saying, get out from here. And that was why Hebrews told us, the book of Hebrews chapter 11, that he did not leave because of the wrath of the king. He was not afraid of it. He left because of the word of God that he heard. Why did God do him like that? You know, where's this young woman? There was one sister I was talking with the other day. We just discussed. I said, you know, I think God has to conquer you. You are too strong. Did you hear what I said? Many of us, that's our problem. Our lifestyle, our natural ability is anti-grace. It's against grace. Grace can't do much for us because we are too strong. We know how to plan. So the first thing God does for us is, listen, choose one. Stop planning or fail planning. One of the two. Either you relax for a while. And he said, what do I mean stop planning? It's very simple. Go and read Paul. After he became a believer, he took a retreat. He disappeared. No planning. I've forgotten exactly how long now. He disappeared for some time. No organizing concerning ministry. In case you do not know, of course, Jesus had to learn that also. And the Bible says he learned obedience from what? The things that he suffered. Details were not given to us, but you have seen what we're talking about now. His life must have been something like this. For the first 30 years, now listen, if you remember, at the age of 12, Jesus understood what he was going to do. True of us? They came looking for him. He scattered the whole family. He was about his father's business, according to him. That is, at the age of 12, he knew what he was supposed to do, but he did nothing until the age of 30. And even after the baptism, go and check it, all he was doing was teaching small groups of people. Until he heard that John the Baptist had been taken into custody. He learned how to wait. That is, he had to learn it. He had to learn it. Listen, if he had not been cured of that zeal, listen to this clearly. If he hadn't been cured of that zeal, he will have fallen for the temptation of Satan that says, bow to me and I will give you everything. Because that would have been a quick, you know, a shortcut to redeeming the world, he would have thought. What happened to Moses? I believe his zeal was too strong and the Lord said, let us cure it. And let me tell you something, it can be frustrating. I remember a man in Benin then, is a Benin prince, and I was somewhere he was preaching. He was a believer by then. He grew up as a well-educated person from a royal family in Benin, went abroad those days, became a chartered accountant, had his own business. Like he said, when Naira was, you know, much valuable than now, he was a millionaire counting that time. That when you could buy $2 for 1 Naira, he was a millionaire. And he said that his wife was a Christian, his children used to go to church, and he didn't even bother them. He was not angry with them. He never went to church. He said that there was nothing he needed their God for. His own God was good enough. No, we fight. You get my point? You go to church, it's okay. It's all right. You want to go to church, all right, have a nice time going to church. He served the traditional gods. He had a room in his house where nobody but him entered. There were shigidis in that place he had to kill a cock for. What they call a shigidi? I've taught you some things now. There were carvings and images there. He had to kill something for every week and pour blood on it. Blood of many years is dried on top of the thing. And when you see him outside, you think education changes a man. This is a man trained in UK, chartered accountant, speak clean Queen's English, walk around, you know, very dignified, but at night he has to bow before a stone, piece of wood, and stuff like that. Now, this is part of the story which I actually want to use to bring out an issue. His wife had been praying. That was the cause of his problems. You know what I'm saying? His children had been praying. So one day, somebody woke him up at night. Now listen to the story. Somebody woke him up at night. He doesn't know who. He just woke up and realized that somebody was waking him up. He said, if you are into those things, you will understand when somebody more powerful than you is in charge. So he knew he couldn't quarrel. But as he come, he came out. Now, there was nobody. There was no voice. He just knew. Open the door to that, your secret chamber. He did. Gets a few bags. He collected bags. Pack everything. All those ones they had been cutting throat of chicken for many years. He packed everything into those bags. I thought a bag or two. Can't remember for sure. And I heard the story many years ago. And the fellow told him, take it into your car. So he opened his boot at night. Start driving. To where? Just follow me. He said he understood that he couldn't resist whoever it was. Finally, he got to one river in Benin. On top of the bridge, said there was no car. But this time it was around 4 a.m. or so. There was no car coming or going. The fellow said, stop. He stopped. Open the boot. Take out the bag. Toss everything to the water. And then they said, what do I do? And they said, go back home. He went back home, and that was it. Nothing again. Are you guys what I'm saying? Now, that's actually the story. Where I'm going the story. The Holy Spirit just woke him up, eradicated all the juju in his life in one instant, and left him totally naked. If I only was telling the story at a full gospels meeting I went for, he said that what worried him was that he said to himself, he didn't call it prayer, but he just said, whoever it is you are, you have removed all the defenses I had. Now you have left me naked. This was a man fortified from his youth. Now in the morning, nothing to sacrifice, nothing to bow before, all right? Nothing to sacrifice to. The room was vacant. He did not know how to pray. There was nothing like greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. It's empty is he that is in me, and there's, I don't know what is outside. That's all the guy had. Now, this is what I'm telling the story. He said it took 6 months. 6 months for him to know what to do next. And that whoever never spoke to him again. Somebody just came and invited him to church. Invited him for a crusade. Invited him for something. What am I trying to explain? You can get to that point in life. You made the decision, you thought you were obeying God. Now you have been as confused as a man can be in the last 6 years. What happened to Moses? Get out of Egypt. He did. Into the wilderness. He got there, the house of Midian, and then the Lord left him there. discussion of deliverance was never, it never came up. I believe that Holy Spirit didn't even talk to him again. For 40 years,